The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I saw a shocking thing this week. I was at the store, and I think it was just after Christmas, but sometime this week, and I was walking out, and there was like a honking wall of Valentine's stuff. Do you think that our world, I'll just speak for me, do you think that I have a short attention span? I know that you do. Do you have a short attention span? I think our world does, our society does. I was speaking to a friend of mine who's an educator this week, and I said, what challenges are you facing in the classroom right now? And he teaches at an expensive private Catholic school back east. And just like that, he said, oh, it's the attention span. These kids today, get off my yard. He said, there's zero attention span. He said, back about 10 years ago, there was a whole set of videos, and I can't remember the name of them, but they were made to answer a pedagogical problem of dealing with short extensions. What do you call that thing? But, yeah. Did you know that the Hawaiian word for undone is... And it was to boil down complex subjects and to deliver them in 8-minute segments. He said, we have shown those recently, and they can't deal with more than about 3 minutes. Such a short attention span. Our world has a short attention span, and I think there's a spiritual something in there that we can dig out as well, because we're going to spend, like we always do, 2 weeks in Christmastide. 2 weeks for Christmas? That's insane. Why would we want to do that? Everybody in my neighborhood has taken down all the Christmas stuff, and I need to because half of it's waterlogged. But the world's moving on. It's Valentine time. We've got to move on. Why in the world would we spend 2 weeks to celebrate Christmas? How countercultural would it be for us to do that? Because we're going to spend some time unpacking what it means that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Glory to God. God Himself stepped out and into, He emptied Himself and took on this stuff. We're going to unpack the incarnation. What does it say about a church if they treat Christmas as a one and done thing? How does that form faith? Well, I think it may contribute to having a short attention span when it comes especially to deep and important theological things. Today, I want to focus on the story of the wise men. Why? Well, two or three reasons. One of them is that their story doesn't end with the birth, and I think that's really interesting. The story keeps going. And by the way, aren't you glad that the wise men were not on their way to Bethlehem and they saw a wall of Valentine stuff and said, okay, we might as well just go back home because everybody else has moved on. There's an interesting place, though, that I want you to turn to, please. 1 Kings. Because when I think about the wise men from the East, one of the first places my mind goes to is Solomon. Wonder why. 1 Kings 4:29. I want you to listen to this business about Solomon's wisdom. When I think about the wise man, I think about wise men, I think about wisdom, and then my mind goes to Solomon. And look here at something of a precedent being set. Verse 29, 1 Kings 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Did you ever notice that? Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men in the East. Did you ever notice that little snippet? So, just to pause for a moment, there's something about men in the East who are known for being wise. There's some interesting scholarship about that and some traditions about that. There is a tradition that comes along in the East, particularly with charting stars and celestial observations. And I'm not talking about in a pagan way. I'm talking about in a, for lack of a better word, scientific way. You know that the Chinese were ones who kept very careful records about things like eclipses and planetary movement and so on. And there's a tradition, apparently, of that in the East as well. More on that in a minute. But apparently there's a lot of wise guys in the East. And God gave Solomon wisdom greater than that, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man. And then the writer gives some examples of noted wise men. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Could he not like eke out one more just to make it 1,006? He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. You ever notice that? Surrounding nations are sending emissaries. They're sending wise people to go learn something from Solomon. A similar thing happens with the Queen of Sheba. If you read about that, she goes up. The Bible says, I'll paraphrase, that she had a list of questions for him, and he answered all of them. So she goes with this long list. It's like a Trivial Pursuit game or something. And she goes and she gives him all of these things she's interested in. That's not the only thing she brings with her. She also brings lots of what? Treasure. Lots of treasure and gifts. So just to put the context of the wise men in the East now coming to see this strange sight, to see what they have been already looking at, is very interesting to me. We come to the wise men from the East. And I want you to turn to Matthew 2. And we're going to look at the Christmas story. Oh, Pastor Chris, the world's moved on. Got to go to See's Candy to get the Valentine stuff. Matthew 2, the Magi visit the Messiah. Are you there? I'm reading from the TNIV just now. 2 weeks for Christmas, really? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Stop right there for a moment. What are a couple of little tidbits that we learn from just that verse right there or two? They know some stuff. They've been observing. What have they been observing? Stars. They've been observing the heavens. Now, the Bible has some strong words to say about people who worship the heavens or look to the stars in a pagan way. The Bible also has a lot of things to say about why we should look to the stars. They declare his handiwork, for example. And these wise men have been looking at celestial events, and apparently for some time. It says, "We saw his star, when it rose, and have come to worship him." Remember that it's probably a 2-year journey. It's a crude analogy. But, you know, when you're in a submarine and you're going to hit a target, you have to pull the trigger a long time before the target comes across the bow. And so they had to begin their journey some time ago in order to arrive. And we know that when they come to Bethlehem, we'll get there in a minute, it's not the night of the nativity, but about 2 years later, right? Let's go on. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So there's a kerfuffle. Can we say that? Say it. Okay. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Did they know? They did. In Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. And then they're going to do a little quote from Micah, which we did just recently during the season of Advent. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Now think on that just a minute. When did you see this particular star? When did this particular star rise? Because Herod's going to do some ciphering. He's going to do some calculating. He is a calculator, after all. This wicked, vicious ruler who is also responsible for some of the great architectural sites, and we're going to see some in March, by the way, is also ruthless. He kills some of his own children in order to protect his reign. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." That's one of the most wicked, vile lies ever in Scripture. Because we know, by the way, that that's not what he wants to do at all. We know this because he orders the slaughter of the innocents, who, by the way, are the first Christian martyrs. Babies. Babies are slaughtered by evil King Herod in an effort to try and kill the Christ child. Many churches around the world this week and next are observing this slaughter of the innocents to keep in mind those first Christian martyrs. Do you ever think about them as being the first Christian martyrs? They were killed because of Christ. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, verse 9, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. That's not even possible, is it? Is that possible? Bible says so. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child. The word there in the original language is something akin to toddler. With his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Oh, beloved, that's worth reading again. They bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know enough about the story to know that those are incredibly priceless, costly. And they have important implications that we won't unpack this particular morning, many of them kingly. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Fascinating. There are some interesting things about that star, and I wished that I could unpack all of it for you this morning. I commend to you a wonderful documentary. It's been out for a few years. It's called The Star of Bethlehem. This fellow has taken, thanks to Kepler. What do you know about Kepler, by the way, the scientist? What do you know about him?
He was a cool guy.
He was a cool guy who was able to unpack all the mathematics that have to do with planetary movement. And in fact, the astronomy software that we use today that's used in, what do you call the things where you go and you do the observatory? Planetarium. The mathematics that run that software are from Kepler. And this particular fellow who put this documentary together does some interesting looking with this software at and around the dates of this happening. And it is absolutely mind-blowingly fascinating. If you want to borrow it, let me know. The wise men say, "We saw his star in the east, then we came." 700 miles. These folks may have been of Jewish descent. Not sure. You remember there is a time of captivity, and Daniel never does come back home, and he is learned, and there are some scholars who suggest that perhaps this particular school, if we can call it that, arises, a scholastic enterprise arises after the time of the Babylonian exile. Maybe they are of Jewish descent. That might be one of the reasons they are so particularly interested and want to go and find this answer to prophecy and then even worship. But one of the things, and I'm just going to give you just two or three little interesting things just to whet your appetite because it's not the focus this morning. But we know from Kepler and we know from Newtonian physics about how all of these things work. And they are quite mathematic. And you can actually, in this particular starry night program is what it's called, you can stand anywhere in the world and look any particular direction in any particular year just to see what you see. And this is what this fellow found out. It turns out that about this time, Regulus, which is called the King Star. In Babylonian, it's Sharma, or I can't remember exactly, but it's considered the King Star. And Jupiter, the King Planet, rise up together. Doesn't happen very often. And then Jupiter, because of the way of retrograde, you know what retrograde motion means, that planets seem sometime to stop and to move and to make a circle. Jupiter then does three circles around Regulus. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, it gives me goosebumps just to think about. And all of this happens inside the constellation of what? You wonder. Leo, the lion. And then following Jupiter into the sky is the constellation of the Virgin. They see this. Something's happening. They see the star rise. They begin their journey. They get to Jerusalem. They talk to King Herod, and he says, this is where you need to go. You need to go to Bethlehem. How do we know that? Because prophecy said so. And it turns out, this guy who's looking at the star maps shows that Jupiter then proceeds to do a retrograde circle around the place of Bethlehem. It seems to stop in its tracks and do a little reversal. You can look at it on the software. He said the funny thing is that all of the planetariums in the world, they don't care about God or want to promote anything biblical, but they always show this interesting convergence because it's a way to get people into the planetarium. So if you want to see that, you can. The point is, they have been studying the skies, and they see some really interesting things happen that haven't been seen in a long, long time. Certainly not in their lifetimes. And they know something is afoot, and they make plans to go. So there are a few things that I want us to think about this morning that we can learn from those wise men. Thing number one. Wise people seek Jesus. It's more than a bumper sticker. Wise people go out of their way to find Jesus. These wise men make a journey, and it must have cost a lot. 700 miles, 9 depending upon who you ask, 2 years of travel. So listen, wise people see how things point to something greater than themselves, and they want to go look at it. That's worth thinking about. The heavens declare the glory of God. Paul says that we're without excuse when it comes to looking at the creation around us. Wise people go out of their way. Wise people, here's number two, risk self in order to find wisdom. Who knows whether these wise people were supported back home? The people back home may have said, hey, good on you. We want to contribute to your trip. They might have also said, this is the nuttiest thing we've ever heard. That's a long way. What are you doing that for? But they're willing to risk. They're willing to risk based upon what they know about the stars and planetary motion and maybe a snippet or two of Jewish prophecy, and they're willing to risk and go and see this thing. Unwise people go out of their way to avoid Jesus. Have you ever noticed this? We have short attention spans. There's always something else to think about. There's a wall of Valentine stuff over there at the Walmart. My friend, the educator, says that the average student that he sees these days cannot concentrate for more than 3 minutes. There's something else going on. We've got lots of stuff to help us avoid wisdom. We have lots of stuff to help us avoid Jesus. Unwise people go out of their way to avoid Jesus. And here's maybe the most important one. These wise men were worshipers. They worshiped. They brought something with them. They prepared the gift ahead of time and brought it. They had to have known somehow, looking at the stars, looking at planetary motion, seeing these constellations, that this is going to be a king. So we better bring something accordingly. What did they not bring? Well, they didn't show up and complain about the house or the flight. We got delayed in Albuquerque, and then the luggage was lost, and then we were supposed to go to Honolulu, but they'd sent us to Honolulu, North Carolina. Did you know that there is a Honolulu, North Carolina? There is. They worshiped. They gave gifts. What did they not do? They didn't come empty-handed. They didn't come and show up and complain. They showed up and they selflessly worshiped. They drew near. They sacrificed. And they fell down and they worshiped. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And these wise men pull up stakes, load the camels, and come 2 years to come see the thing. We could learn a lot from that. They didn't just turn around and go home when Christmas was over. So today, I urge us as this part of the body of Christ to be wise, to count the cost, to draw near, to bring the appropriate gift, to deny self, to risk reputation, to look up and see all the many amazing ways that God is and has revealed himself to us and been so good, and come and worship. I invite you to draw near and kneel. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us today to be able to take even just a little bit of something that we learn about the wise men. And they were wise on about 12 different levels. And apply that to our own world that seems not to have time to walk across the street, much less 700 miles. And apply that to our lives and our worship and our discipleship and our disciplines, spiritual disciplines. And take some time to unpack the incarnation, the unbelievable, mind-blowing, history-altering, upside-down, world-rewriting truth that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Help us to do that. And we'll be quick to give you the credit as we worship you and adore you. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.